The Gospel of Luke in chapter 17, if you would please. Over the past 7 weeks now, we have been looking at heart attitudes. We've been talking about those heart attitudes that are vital to our own spiritual health and each one of our lives individually, but also those heart attitudes that are vital to us collectively as a church. These, of course, we have learned are heart attitudes that are not things that are worked up in our own strength and in our own power, but rather these are attitudes that come about as a result of sound doctrine. How that when sound doctrine is preached, Christ is formed within each one of us, we become more like Him, and we begin to develop those heart attitudes that a spiritual Christian ought to have. And we become more and more like what God wants us to be. We begin with the heart attitudes, you remember, of faith, obedience, humility, love. We learned that those four are basically the foundation stones. All the other attitudes are based on those four. And so tonight, we saw the attitude of joy. The attitude of joy. And you remember there were four things that we saw about this. First of all, we saw the command of joy. How that time and again we're commanded through the Scriptures to rejoice, right? Or to be joyful in the Lord. And so the command of joy. We saw then the source of joy. And of course, the source of joy, you remember it's rejoice in yourself, right? No, it's rejoice in the Lord. He is the source. He is the source of our joy. And so we're to rejoice in the Lord. We saw then also the cornerstone of joy. We saw how that our joy is not founded on our circumstances, because circumstances are constantly changing. So circumstances may be wonderful one minute, and the very next minute everything may just fall apart. And so it's our joy. It's not based on our circumstances. Rather, joy is found in knowing that God is in absolute control of every circumstance. That God is in control of every circumstance, and that He is now working all things for our good and for His glory. And so that's where our joy comes from. Not from the circumstance, but from knowing that God is in control of that circumstance. And so that's the cornerstone of joy. But then we also talked about the thieves of joy. There are some things that Satan would use to rob us of the joy that God desires for us to have. And there were three things that we mentioned. First of all, faithlessness. Faithlessness. In other words, when we refuse to simply trust God in every situation in our life, the result is we lose our joy. We lose our joy. Faithlessness. Not only that, disobedience. Disobedience. When we sin against God, and we hold on to our sin, stubbornly refusing to repent and to let it go, the result is we lose our joy. Our joy will disappear. And so faithlessness, disobedience, and then there's another thief, and that is the thief of negligence. Negligence. That is when we ignore the Scripture and we ignore prayer in our life. When we neglect those two areas, you will lose your joy. You will lose the joy of your salvation. Well, now we come to this next attitude that we want to deal with tonight, and that's the attitude of thankfulness or gratitude. Gratitude. And to help us realize how important this attitude is, I want us, you found Luke chapter 17 in your Bible. Let's begin reading in verse number 11 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." Now, all of this was according to the law, you understand. All of this was according to the law. You see, according to the Old Testament law, when a person developed the symptoms of leprosy, they would take his temperature as he entered into the camp. And if it wasn't right, no, you cannot come. Oh, no. When a person was diagnosed with leprosy and he was found to be unclean, then there were several things that automatically happened. First of all, the leper was isolated. He was isolated, first of all, from society. He was not allowed to stay in the city. He was not allowed even to stay in his own home. He is totally isolated from all of society. He's literally cast out. But not only is he isolated from society, he's also isolated from God. Because you see, as a leper, he was not able to bring his sacrifices to the temple to offer to God worship and praise. He's not able to come to the temple to learn of God's word. He is totally isolated from society. He is isolated from God. And so he was isolated. Not only was he isolated, but he was also declared unclean. He was declared unclean. As being a person isolated from society, living outside of the camp, unable to visit the temple, unable to visit the house of God, he's out in the wilderness areas, and according to the law, anyone who happened to travel by might come near to him. The leper was required, Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 and verse 46, he was required to cover his mouth with a rag, and he was required to cry out, unclean, unclean. He was to sound the warning, So the leper was isolated, he was unclean. Not only that, he was hopeless. That's why the king of Israel, when the king of Israel received that letter from Naaman the Syrian asking about being healed of his leprosy, here's what the king of Israel, here's how he replied. When the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God?" I mean, I get this letter that the king of Syria, he's wanting to send this man down here and he's wanting him to be healed of his leprosy. Am I God? Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man thus sent unto me to recover a man from his leprosy? In other words, you see, even back in Bible times, people knew that the only hope for a leper was if God intervened. Otherwise, if God did not do something, there was no hope. It was a hopeless situation. There was no hope at all. And so we find now the Lord Jesus, as he's traveling down the road, he is met with some men, and these men had the same realization. There is no hope unless God's mercy is extended to them. And so therefore in chapter 17, verse 13, these men come to the Lord Jesus. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." No hope. Unless God does something, no hope. No hope. In verse number 14, I want you to notice the Bible then says that when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Do you see the order that is here? The Lord Jesus did not say, "You're healed. Go show yourself to the priest." No, he didn't say that. He said, "You go show yourself to the priest." Which means they began to head to the priest by faith. Because nothing had happened yet. They're still lepers. But they began their journey going to the priest to show themselves. And as they are making their way there, the miracle happened. And they were clean. They were cleansed of their leprosy. Amazing miracle. But then there's something that's even more amazing, in a sad kind of a way. The Bible says in verse 15 and verse 16, and one of them, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. A couple of things here. Notice, first of all, there was the searching question. In verse number 17, here's the question. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? I mean, 10 of you came asking for mercy. I extended mercy to you. You were healed, and now only you come back? Only you come to give thanks? Where's the 9? Where's the 9? Searching question. Notice the serious result. In verse number 19, and he said unto him, arise. This is the one who came back. The one who came back and glorified God and gave thanks to God. He said unto him, arise, go thy way. Notice it, thy faith hath made thee not well. Thy faith made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You see, the 9 were physically healed, but they were still spiritually dead. But the one was both physically and spiritually made whole. Physically and spiritually. Now let me make a statement here, if I may. We expect ingratitude from the unsaved. We expect that from people who do not know Christ. After all, the Bible tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The closer we get to the coming of Christ in the last days, folks, it's going to get more and more dangerous, okay? You need to know that. I'm not here to give you a pipe dream. It's going to get dangerous. This world is a dangerous place. None of us are going to get out alive. Think about it. We're all going to die of something, right? Nobody gets out alive unless Jesus comes in the rapture, and then we do, see. But things are going to get more and more dangerous. In the last times, there's going to be perilous times. And then he begins to describe some of the reasons why it's going to be dangerous. In verse 2, for men shall be, and then he gives a list of things that men are going to be doing, how they're going to be acting in the last days. And one of the things that is mentioned is they're going to become more and more unthankful. More and more unthankful. But I want to say to you that this thing of ingratitude, it has no place in the life of a Christian. It has no place in the life of a child of God. In fact, for a Christian, the sin of ingratitude is one of the most wicked and vile sins that we can commit. The sin of ingratitude, it's one of the most wicked and most vile sins that we can commit. That is when we selfishly, we greedily take the gracious blessings of God. We arrogantly demand more of His blessings as though we somehow think that God has given us less than we deserve, or He owes us something that we have not yet received. And we demand more and more, and yet we never stop to take the time to simply say, thank you for what you've already given. Thank you for what you have already so graciously bestowed. Well, that is an introduction this evening. I want us to notice together very quickly for a few minutes. I want us to notice, number one, thankfulness defined. Thankfulness defined. Short definition is that thankfulness is simply expressing our gratitude to God for His blessings and His mercy to us. The old English word thankful, it actually comes from the word thankful. Thankful. In other words, we have a mind that is filled with thinking about all that God has done for us. And as we think about that, the result is we become thankful for that. And we begin to express our gratitude to Him. But there's more that we need to understand about being thankful. We need to understand that when we are thankful and we show thanksgiving to God, we need to understand, letter A, it is glorifying. It is glorifying. In Psalm chapter 50 and verse 23, it says, Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. You offer praise, you give thanksgiving, you glorify me. You glorify me. In fact, notice in Luke chapter 17 in our text, verse number 15, the Bible says that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, what did he do? He glorified God. He glorified how? By giving thanks. By giving thanks for what God had done in his life. God is glorified, folks. God is glorified when we acknowledge His goodness. God is glorified when we acknowledge His mercy to us. God is glorified when we express our appreciation for all of the things that He has so abundantly done for us and given to us. And when we give thanks for that, then in reality, we are actually glorifying Him. And by the way, there's something that goes right along with that, because not only is giving thanks to God glorifying to Him, but it is also, letter B, it is worshiping Him. In chapter 17, verse 15, the Bible says that the man who returned to the Lord, he glorified God, verse 16, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Do you see the worship? It's interesting, you study the word worship in the Bible. Invariably, it has to do with falling prostrate. It has to do with bowing down, humbling oneself. That's what worship is really all about. This man came and he fell down on his face at the feet of the Lord Jesus and he gave thanks. You need to remember that in the days of the Lord Jesus, they were still living under the economy of the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law. And so there were three kinds under the law. There were three kinds of peace offerings that would be made according to the Old Testament law. For example, they would make a peace offering when they were making a vow to God or making a request to God. They would offer a peace offering. Sometimes they would offer a peace offering when they were offering a spontaneous act of worship to God. And they would bring a peace offering. A spontaneous act of worship, spontaneous act of praise. They would offer a peace offering. They would also offer peace offerings when they were giving thanks for a blessing that God had given to them. And it's with that view in mind that the psalmist said this in Psalm 116 and verse number 17. The psalmist said, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. But even if a person did not bring a physical thanksgiving offering, he could offer the sacrifice of praise by his mouth. That's why the psalmist said this in chapter 69, verse 30 and 31, I will praise the name of God with a song, will magnify Him with, what is it? Thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord. Notice it. What? This will please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock. Do you see what he just said? More than bringing a sacrifice and making a big production of offering a bullock or a sacrifice on the altar, God would rather hear us just simply praise Him, give thanks to Him with our mouth. Why? Simply because the offering of a thanksgiving sacrifice can easily become a religious ritual that is done without any real thought. A religious ritual that is observed without any real love. A religious ritual that is simply followed without any real devotion from the heart. But when you praise God with your mouth, declaring His goodness, declaring His mercies, declaring His faithfulness, when you do that verbally from your mouth, it always comes from the fountain of the heart. Comes from the fountain of the heart. That's why the Apostle Paul, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, said by Him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. What's He talking about? Well, He's going to tell you. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. The offering of thanksgiving. It glorifies God. It gives worship to God. So giving thanks is one of the ways that we can do that. And since it's God's desire for His people to worship and to glorify Him, then it's not surprising at all to find, number two, we find thankfulness commanded. Thankfulness commanded. We see it commanded, first of all, in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, there is the statement. The statement that is made. In Psalm chapter 92, verse 1, here's the statement. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Anybody have a problem understanding that? That's pretty simple. And you don't even need to study Hebrew or Greek to be able to figure that one out. I mean, that's just, there it is, right there. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Lord. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so we see the statement that is made. But then based on that statement, notice number two, the encouragement. The encouragement. In a couple of verses, many that we could give you, but I'll just give you two of them. Both are found in Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. There's the encouragement. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Give thanks to the Lord. Go down a couple of verses, down to verse number 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, that they would give thanks and praise Him for all the blessings and benefits that He has bestowed upon them. And with this statement and with this encouragement, it's no wonder that the psalmist then, after recognizing all the good things that the Lord God had done for him, he expressed his determination in Psalm 30, verse 12, Oh Lord my God, I will give thanks. I will give thanks unto Thee today. I'll see how well you do tomorrow. Maybe I'll thank You and maybe I won't. Depending on... No. No, I'm going to thank You forever. I'm going to thank You forever. We see it in the Old Testament. Notice we also find it in the New Testament. We find it in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, again, just a couple of verses I'll share with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18. In everything give thanks. Everything? Yeah, everything. In everything give thanks. Why? Well, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's why. It's God's will for us to be thankful. Not just in every good thing, but in everything to give thanks. In everything. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In everything. That's easy to preach. It's hard to live. All right? It's easy to talk about, but it's hard to practice. In fact, some of you may be thinking right now, Pastor, how can I be thankful? You don't know what I have to deal with in my life. You don't know the difficulties and the problems I have at home, or I have at work, or I have with this person or that person, or relationship problems, whatever it may be. You don't know the problems I'm facing. How can I be thankful in everything? Number three, thankfulness justified. Let me give you two reasons why we can be thankful in everything. Okay? Two reasons why we can be thankful in everything. First of all, because of what could be. Because of what could be. I read that Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher of years gone by, was walking down the streets of London and he was mugged. He literally robbed. When he got home, he told his wife about it. He said, "Well, you know, I got robbed, and praise the Lord." And she said, "Well, are you nuts?" Now, she really didn't say it like that, but I'm ad-libbing here. Are you crazy? How in the world can you praise God that you've been robbed? And here's his answer. Here's what he said. He said, "No, but I am very thankful to God that the robber only took my money and not my life. I am thankful that I did not have all of our money on my person. And I am extremely thankful that by God's grace, I was not the robber." You get the idea? You see, the point is simply this, folks. In every circumstance of life, no matter what it is you're facing right now, it could be worse. Could be worse. Therefore, we can always, and here's the key word, we can choose to be thankful. You know why people aren't thankful? Because they choose not to be. It's all about choices. It's all about choices. And we can choose in every, regardless of what it is, it could always be worse. And so we can choose to be thankful. Not only because of what it could be, but letter B, we can rejoice and give thanks in every situation because of what shall be. Because of what shall be. Say, what are you talking about? Very familiar verse. Romans 8, verse 28, verse 29. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So what is the good then? What is the good thing that everything that comes into my life, everything that God allows in my life, what is the good thing that all of this is moving toward? Well, here it is, verse number 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." You see, we can give thanks in every circumstance that comes into our life simply because of the fact we know what shall be. What is that? We are going to become more and more like Jesus Christ. We're going to become more and more like... That's the promise that God has given. That's the promise we can hang on. And so we see thankfulness. Thankfulness justified. One last point real quickly. Thankfulness hindered. Actually, we could almost preach a message on each one of these points, but we're not going to do that, I promise. I'm just going to mention six things that will hinder you. Six things that will keep you from being thankful. Number one, doubt. In other words, doubting that God is really in control. That will keep you from being thankful. When you doubt that God is really in control of your circumstances, you will not be able to give thanks. Number two, selfishness. In other words, when I want or I demand that God do my will instead of me submitting to His will, You cannot be thankful with that kind of an attitude. Selfishness. Letter C, worldliness. Worldliness. In other words, when we are more concerned about worldly things than we are about spiritual things, then you're going to find it impossible to be thankful in every situation. Letter D, envy. When we are thinking that others have received things that we deserve more, why did God bless him with all of that stuff? And look at me, everybody knows I'm a super saint. Right? Now would be a good time to say, amen, Pastor, you're a super saint. No, I'm just kidding. Why does God bless him? Why didn't he give that to me? I deserve it more than he does. I'm more faithful than he is. I give more to the church than he does. God, why didn't you give that? Why do you give it to him? Envy. Impatience. God, I'm trusting you to work this out, but you're just not doing it fast enough. You're not working according to my schedule here. I've got it scheduled. This. You're not following along here. You need to get on track here. You know, sometimes we think we would never say that because we're afraid lightning would strike us dead, but we do think it, don't we? Hello? Yeah. We do. Impatience. Letter F, rebellion. Rebellion is simply when we become angry with God because of what He's trying to accomplish in our life. And we rebel against it. As Christians, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for. Let me close with one verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. For it is God. Now he's writing to us. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. And he says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That single verse, knowing that everything God allows to come into our lives, it's according to His will. And it's for His good pleasure. That one single verse ought to cause us to be able to rejoice in everything. To rejoice in everything. May God help us to be thankful for everything that our Heavenly Father sends into our life. May God help us not to be guilty of the sin of ingratitude, which is one of those common acceptable sins that we'll be dealing with in a couple of weeks. The sin of ingratitude. May that never be found in our life. But may we always be thankful. Remembering all that God has so graciously done for us and realizing, bottom line, you know how much of it we deserve? Nothing. Nothing. If we got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell right now. It's because of His mercies that we've been saved. We have so much to be thankful for. Heavenly Father, thank you.